Amen. The reading of God's Word, Proverbs 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8. Reads as follows. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, fear your humble servants. Creatures made of dust have assembled here today, God, not because of anything we have done right, but because of your grace and mercy has made it so. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father God, we are eternally grateful because we realize how many things had to go right for us just to be here today. We don't take it for granted. We don't look at it as entitlement. We bow, Father, and we say thank you. We say thank you, Lord. All week long, Father, we labored, went to and fro in a fallen world. All week long, Father, we bombarded with lies, principalities and powers who shame your name. Principalities and powers that go out of their way to profane you. So, Father, we look at it as celebration to be here to lift up your name among like-minded people, our brothers and sisters. And we count ourselves privileged to do this in a nation that doesn't face the hostility, that we don't face the hostility that many of our brothers and sisters around the globe are facing right now. So, Father, we pause and lift them up. All the missionaries on the field that are laboring in hostile territory. We ask God that you be with them right now in a special way. Don't let them quit. Encourage them in the inward man. All of our brothers and sisters who right now who are meeting in secret, who do not know if they will have a house standing when they come home or a job Monday morning or even their very lives tonight. We pray for them right now, Lord, because you're mighty to save. No one can stop you. As we go deeper into the Proverbs, Father, be with us. You be the teacher. We come in your house, all types of cares of the world on our backs. And Father, we ask that you be with us right now so we can hear the word taught and preached. That who needs encouragement, Father, may be encouraged. That whomever needs conviction, Lord, they may be convicted. And our ultimate prayer, Father, outside of glory being brought to your name, is that some here that's in darkness may be brought to the marvelous light. We know you can do anything at any time with anyone. So we just pray, Lord, your will be done as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that I may decrease, Lord, that you might increase in me, that we will receive the word preached today. All these things I ask in your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Main Street, is good to be back with you. I walked in. Everybody was in a chirper mood. I thought, man, maybe I didn't do as bad as I thought I did last Sunday until I got downstairs and I saw the crock pots and the tables, and that explained it. So that went my 15 seconds of feel good right there. But since I got you here, and whether you came for the crock pots or not, let's reason together. We're going to speak about depending on the steadfast love and faithfulness of Yahweh. That is the broad title of the series, but specifically today, fearing and not defying. Fearing and not defying. So a little housekeeping, if you turn to your outline, well, we're going to do a little bit different. We're going to recap very quickly. We're going to really get into verses 7 and 8. So if you want to write down a little outline to be admonition, promise, and exhortation, you can write that under verses 7 and 8. Under fearing and defying, we did trusting and forsaking last Sunday. We're going to do fearing and not defying this Sunday. And the structure is admonition, promise, exhortation, close. I went to seminary and they told us it's grateful. It's good to give people that 3-point thing. It helps some people. You know, it's a structure. So that's what we're going to do. So as we turn to Proverbs 3, I want to do the introduction by rereading this. And I want to set the scene. This is how the Proverbs talks. And I think it's very instructional. This is hard truths given in the context of covenant love, you see. Hard truth, solemn warnings, strong language, but it's not given with a punch. It's given in the context of covenant love. Listen, if we read Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, listen to the familial language. Do not forget my teaching. But let your heart, and we know in the Hebrew world, the heart was the center of a person. This is not a mere intellectual exercise. It's not for you just to say, yeah, amen. This is for you to wholeheartedly embrace, he says. But let your heart keep my commandments. And those who are familiar with the New Testament, you can hear Jesus' refrain, those who love me, what? Keep my commandments. The length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. And then we tie in with that covenantal language, let not steadfast and faithfulness forsake you, that hesed. That blessed love, that never failing love, that merciful love, that gracious love, that love that cleans you up love, that love that never lets you go, you see. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. He's stressing to his son that there will be forces. There will be circumstances that will try to separate you from this steadfast love and faithfulness, but don't let it happen. Don't go adrift. Don't go astray. You see, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The thing about the Proverbs as we move on here, the reason why some, and as I talk to a lot of my minister friends about what I'm doing, don't preach a lot out of the Proverbs because it's difficult preaching. It's not like historic narrative. It's not like the burning bush. It's not like a gospel. It's not like an epistle where there's a story. The book of Proverbs is intentionally written to trip you up, to stop you in your tracks, to make you slow down and pay attention. See, every day in life, there's a thing. There's a circumstance. There's a problem. Every day there's going to be one. If you live to next week, there's going to be an issue. If you live to next year, there's going to be an issue. And if you're not careful, all you want to do is focus on that issue. But the book of Proverbs says, look at me. No, I want to look at my issue. No, the proverb says, you think that thing is most important, but what's most important is your faithfulness to the thing. Because, beloved, there will always be a problem. There will always be a situation. They will not go away. Man on earth will have tribulations, will have trials. But what the purpose of this is, how is your faithfulness around said issue? It's not the issue. That's the test. The focus is your faithfulness around it. This guy named Thomas Brooks, writing in the 1600s out of a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan Devices, says this: remember, it is not hasty reading, but serious meditation upon holy and heavenly truths. I'm reading this to you because the Proverbs is a book that you're not supposed to speed read. This is a book that you're supposed to take your time. Okay, you're supposed to let it sink in. It says it's not hasty reading, but serious meditation among heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the bees touching of the flower which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time up on the flower which draws out the sweet. He says, it is not he who reads most, but he who meditates most, who will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. This is the way we ought to approach the poetic literature. This is not a rush to get to the end. And I'm not making excuses because I'm taking my time here. But it's very important that you understand the genre of the book we're in and how you are to approach it. So as we recap further, we go on into verses 5 and 6. And I shared with you last time, and many people this week, as I moved around, said the same thing about their mother. That this is one of the verses that you taught as a child. It's one of the things that my mother taught us often. And I encourage you that you teach your children often because it bears fruit when they get to be older. We talked about trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I was sharing this with a brother at work, and he was recounting to me some of the things that he was going through. And I recited this verse and I saw it register in his mind. And I said, and we kind of said it together, isn't it amazing that we don't have to be our own superhero? You don't have to save the day. That's good news, because those of us who are sober minded understand you can't save the day. You're not equipped to save the day. You can't take a bullet. You can't leap tall buildings in a single bound. I know that's kind of a dated reference, but work with me. Okay. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And he says, fear not, I have overcome the world. It is a beautiful thing to know that we don't have to save and cannot save ourselves, but we can bow the knee and put saving faith in the one that can. And see, he never disappoints. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. So as we move on into today's two verses, we should understand, again, this is poetic literature. And one of the things I wanted to get to in the first sermon, but I didn't have a chance, is what you see before you are couplets of scripture, is parallelism. It's a literary device. It's found all in the Psalms, found all in the Proverbs, found all in poetic literature. And all it does, if you read it with me, if you just look at verses 7 and 8, let me demonstrate what it's doing. It says one thing, and then the following verse rounds it out. It introduces a thought, and then the second stanza clarifies. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It's a couplet. It's a parallelism. It's a literary device. The reason why the author uses this is to emphasize and stress the importance of what he's saying, and also it helps with the memory. And this is what you have before. You have all these couplets. Let not steadfast love. Trust in the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes. Honor the Lord your wealth. These are all couplets. So this is what we're looking at today. So be not wise in your own eyes. Now, if we want to understand and dig out the truth of that, you have to let scripture be its own commentary, if you will. This is cold water to the face. Be not wise in your own eyes is strong language. But let's back up a minute. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 7 in Proverbs and see where it all started. Chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to see some connections here. Chapter 1, verse 7, some think is the theme. I don't disagree, of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you see the couplet here. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It rounds it out. So what are we dealing with here? Look what Solomon's trying to say. This fear of the Lord is not a fear as one fears Godzilla or the boogeyman or Casper the friendly ghost. No, you wouldn't fear him. He's actually a friendly ghost, but a ghost. Okay. It is a fear that produces obedience. When we read in the book of Job, Job feared God. It wasn't as if Job was hiding from God. He had a reverence of God that produces obedience in your life. And what Solomon is saying is this fear of the Lord, Yahweh, is the beginning. It is the doorway. It is the start of knowledge. And it's not knowledge like how many fish in the sea or how many stars in the, you know, in the sky. That Hebrew word has to do with wisdom as we look at it, or discernment and understanding. So what Proverbs is saying is that a posture of obedience, a reverence that leads to obedience, is the beginning of understanding. That is the beginning of discernment, you see. He says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But now you come back over to our chair text today, you will instantly see how this is the antithesis of what he told his son at the beginning. If wisdom is predicated, hinges on obedience, he says, son, and by application, everybody in God's family, be not wise in your own eyes. That is the absolute opposite. You should have a guttural reaction, because now you know what real understanding is. And I've learned over the years, being a father myself. You see, it's not the trivia of life that trips you up. Many of you today are struggling with discernment. It's what you need. When you go to God, you want to know, Lord, should I take that job? Those are the big questions. Should I marry this person? Should I go into business with that person? Should I be friends with this person? Those are the things of life that are the big deals. The breakers of men and women. If you look at the carnage, it's because we trusted people maybe we shouldn't have. If you look at the carnage of life, we've married maybe we shouldn't have. If you look at the carnage of life, it's maybe we did something without consulting the Lord. without that discernment, without that understanding, and it leads to problems. The Bible is saying the beginning of that, if you want that, and we all need that, it starts with the posture of obedience. That's what it starts with. That's the door. This being wise in your own eyes has a connotation of self-indulgent conceit. In modern vernacular, we say that person is full of themselves. No good idea. That's not a good idea unless it comes out of their mouth. I know this brother that's working at a place right now. He told me, he said, Kevin, it's so bad with his management that unless they have the idea themselves, it's no idea at all, let alone a good idea. He said, so what I do now is I go to the meetings, I state the idea, and I just shut up. And 30 minutes later, they say what I said, and I say, that's a great idea, and I get up and walk out. Case closed. We know some people like that, that it's not something good unless they say it. Hope you're not one of those people. It's not right unless they say it's right. Okay. This text is showing you, do not be wise, do not be drunk with yourself. Do not be intoxicated with yourself. This is self-indulgent conceit. Now, the Proverbs speaks about this. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. I tell you this, that verse runs around my head all the time. I do not want to be that guy. The penalty for this is not a slap on the wrist. This is destruction. We know from the New Testament, God exalts the humble but resists the proud. Another verse, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. That's from Psalms. See? See how prevalent this is? That's Psalm 101:5. Sounds like a proverb. Solomon's dad wrote it. So be not wise in your own eyes. We look in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans verse 3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. That's to imply that to not do this is what I said earlier is drunkenness. Mental drunkenness. And that's a common thing too. We know people who we say, and you got to be careful about saying this kind of thing. It's strong. It's a strong thing to say about somebody, but drunk on their own power. We've seen this. We've seen it over and over again. If you want to test a man, if you want to test a woman, give him some power. Then whatever's in him will be obvious for all to see. Okay. In the interest of time, we're going to move on, but I want to refer you to what James says about wisdom in chapter 3 of James. That's your homework. So, moving on. Be not wise in your own eyes, but what, preacher? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Okay, we see another parallel drawn back from Proverbs 1, verse 7. The first thing he says in the book, after to know wisdom, to receive instruction, to give prudence, let the wise hear. The first thing out of Solomon's mouth is the fear of the Lord. This is what you ought to do instead of being self-indulgently conceited. You are to cultivate a posture of obedience, a reverence that produces obedience in your life. And let me tell you, this is one of the things, and I don't want to pick on a certain group of people, but it's such a good analogy that when you watch the music awards or when you watch the Oscars and you see these actresses and these actors and these musicians, open quote, close quote, get on stage. And the first thing they say, I want to give honor to God without all these things possible. And then you listen to their music and it just doesn't match. Okay, I know God didn't ordain that. What you're saying is a total opposite of what God has said. And you look at the actresses or the actors and some of the lifestyles. And they get on stage and they want to wear the big cross. And they want to talk about how much they love God. But see, we can't say that the fear of the Lord is upon them. Because it doesn't produce what? Obedience. You see, it's one thing to say it, another thing to do it. Words have to match the action. Necklaces and trinkets and bracelets, no consequence. What is your life like? Does this fear produce obedience in your life? I ask you, does it produce obedience in your life? You find a person struggling with integrity, that's doing the right thing when nobody's looking, you trace it back to the fear of the Lord. You see, if you have fear of the Lord, you don't need nobody looking at you. Because you know he who's most important never sleeps. This phrase, fear of the Lord, permeates the book of Proverbs. And let's look at some of the verses very quickly. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Okay. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 8:13. Do you fear the Lord? Do you hate perverted speech? Or are you a purveyor of it? Another verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Brothers and sisters, do you need insight? Do you need discernment? It starts with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn from the snares of death. I pray today. That's Proverbs 14:27. Some might be here on the precipice of making a decision, right or wrong. Please hear this verse today. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Let us push on. Verse 8. So you got the admonition in verse 7, and now we come into the promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If you dig in those words, it gives a connotation of health to flesh and strength to bone. This is a refreshment. Okay. One of the things that when I mention this to people that we're talking about, because I like to tell people at work when I'm preaching about it, you'll be amazed at the reactions of people when they give you a whole bunch of insight and questions that maybe you haven't thought about. I was telling this sister what I was going to preach about, and she jumped up. She said, Kevin, that means I shouldn't plan anything. I shouldn't do anything. I mean, how does this work out in my life? I mean, if I don't take care of me, who's going to take care of me? Is there some tension there? Glad you asked that. Glad you asked that. The Lord establishes our plans, because what plan does a Christian have outside of being obedient to God? There's no tension between obedience to God and plans of man. The only tension comes in is when we don't consult God or we planning to be disobedient. God speaks, Man's agenda is set. God declares man's plans are established. The stress comes in when the plan is not a plan of obedience. That's what I told that sister. Second thing I told her. And Psalm says this, unless God watches the house, the watchman watches in vain. We do not have any safety outside of the will of God. None. For the Christian, safety is not fortress walls, barbed wire fence, security systems. For us, safety is obedience to Him who called us. That's your safety. It's not primarily physical, even though it manifests in the physical. It starts with obedience. This verse says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones, which presupposes that somebody here reading this text may be wounded. Somebody here, listen to this, may be in need of refreshment. And the Bible says, be not wise, fear the Lord, turn from evil, and this is the promise. Healing and refreshment. I gotta ask you, Main Street, are you wounded today? Are you exhausted? Are you pierced through from the defeats you have suffered following worldly philosophy? Has it let you down? You can be healed. You can find refreshment in God. As we push to a close, let me give some examples of how this worked itself out in Scripture. And this is a great way to flesh out, tease out, spend time in this poetic literature. Where is an example of someone who did not fear the Lord? And that's a trick question, because the pages of Scriptures are littered with them. What about the pages of your life? King Saul, 1 Samuel 15. The command was given to King Saul. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they were out of Egypt. Amalek treated the people of Israel harshly in their journey to the promised land. God remembered. You see, that's the kind of God we have. Doesn't forget. Okay. May not happen today. May not happen next year. He hadn't forgotten. He told King Saul, now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction. This is the ban in Scripture. All they have, do not spare them, but both kill man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. This is sensitive stuff. Okay. The iniquity of this nation rose up to God. God judged them. This is the punishment. King Saul, carry this out. Like I told you, God commands, man's agenda is set. But here's the kicker. Saul didn't fear the Lord, but the people. Reads as follows. Saul said to Samuel, after Samuel got on the scene and surveyed the situation, because Samuel knew what the decree of the Lord was, he's the one who gave it. He got on the scene and saw that King Saul did not do what God had told him to do. And this is what King Saul said. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Why, King Saul? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared not God, but I feared the people. Oh, how many of us have gotten in trouble fearing men? How many people here don't live the life they should live in the world because they are afraid of what men say? It cost Saul. It cost him everything that he feared the people. Reads on. Now therefore he pleads with Samuel. Now therefore please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. Listen to this strong language, Main Street. For you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away, and Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And in the interest of time, we're going to stop it right there. But let me just tell you, as we move on to the segue to the last passage we're going to quote. Samuel looked at Saul and said, like my skirt is torn, the kingdom has been torn from you this day. You see, people, there's a penalty for fearing man rather than fearing God. The great example of Christ in this comes in Isaiah 11, verse 2. We're going to read all this, and this, we're going to wrap it up after this. I wanted to give you an example of one who didn't fear. Then I want to give you the example of the one who did. Our elder brother Jesus, Lord of the cosmos. Reads as follows. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, things we just got through talking about, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And delight, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be on his belt of his waist, and faithfulness on the belt of his loins. Beloved, is your delight today the fear of the Lord? Or are you living with some delusion that to do it God's way is the wrong way, or the boring way, or the sad way? This fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the door of understanding and discernment, which all of us need right now. To those who are weary and burdened down, the only thing standing in the way of rest today is your sins. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, promised to give rest to all who come to him and to forgive all who ask in sincerity. Those of you who don't know the Lord, will you come today? Will you come to him? How long will you embark upon a journey which you know right now you do not have the means to complete it? Those of you who don't know Christ, will you come today? Christ says in Matthew 11, come unto me all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. to those who already know him in the pardon of your sins, pray and meditate on these verses so that you do not go astray. So that you do not give up joyful fellowship that is yours in Christ for the cheapness of sin. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear God and turn from evil. Let us pray. Father God, your servant David says, who can discern his errors? Declare to us, God, declare us innocent from our hidden faults. Keep back your servants from presumptuous sins, Father. Let them not have dominion over us. Then we shall be blameless, Father. If you do this for us, God, we shall be blameless and the innocent and innocent of great transgression. Our all depends on you, God. Show us the error of our ways. Show us how sweet it is to trust in you. And we'll be able to say, as David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.